I was going to talk about a conversation I had with one of my brothers here in the church not too long ago. He's not here, so I can talk about it. I wasn't going to mention his name. I still won't, because he'll know who I'm talking about. We were sitting in an office the other day, about 2 weeks ago, and we started talking about the mess we're in. And we were talking about all the things that have taken place in our country in the last, oh man, the last 2 years. It's just, everything is just accelerated. Everything is just absolutely gone berserk, it seems like. If you're a Christian, everything seems to be going against everything that we stand and believe. And we were talking about this, and he said, well, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to handle this? I said, well, you know, as Christians, we can be concerned about it. I am terribly concerned about what's going on, but I'm not afraid of what's going on. When you start talking to people about what's happening in our country and happening in our lives, the worst thing you can do is say that you're afraid. Because being afraid says you don't have faith in what's to come. When I was growing up, I never did have fear about whether I had something to eat or a place to sleep. And there are people today that have that fear. They have that need that doesn't get filled for them. But as we grew up, we were raised in such an atmosphere and a place that our lives were simpler than they are today. I sat down with Kendi the other day, and we was having a conversation about a thing that's going on Facebook and on YouTube and all those kind of things, and we were talking about it, and I was trying to explain to her what it was like when we were young people. And I said, now, darling, when I was your age at 14, the one thing that we didn't have was we didn't have one of these. I said, if we wanted to make a phone call, we would go over to the telephone and we would pick up the receiver and we would do this. And she said, what? What? I said, when we wanted to make a phone call, we had to do this. And then eventually we got to do this. I was 40 years old before I got one of these, or almost 50. Before I got a cell phone. And she said, you mean like that little toy that you get for our grandkids, is the little phone that they push the buttons with? I said, you got it. That's what we had. It was a simpler life. And as we grew up, we had faith in everything around us. We had no fear of being molested. We had no fear of running the streets. And I've talked to people that were raised in cities that had no fear of going down the street. I mean, I think I was about 4 or 5 when my mom and dad moved me out of St. Louis. But I think we probably pretty well run the streets anytime we wanted to at 4 and 5 years old. But we had no fear. And then as we got older and we progressed, we started seeing that people started changing their minds about what the Word of God is. You know, everything that's happening in society today is a direct reflection on how people interpret the Word of God. So when you get to thinking about all the things that you're seeing taking place, the socialistic ideas, the abortion thing that's just happened in our country that I would never in my lifetime would have dreamed would ever take place, that we'd even talk about leaving a child that had been born after it was a defective abortion, be born and left to die. I would have never dreamed we would ever have that conversation in the good old United States of America. And I'm ashamed of us for having that conversation. But I want to read just a few verses of Scripture. I want to start in the back with 2 Timothy, and then we're going to switch over to Genesis, because I want you to work with me through the Scripture. And we're going to talk a little bit about today, how should we react to today's society? And I'm going to give you 4 points on what I think we can do as Christians to make it through and to stand tall and to stand fast. The Bible tells us that God asked the question, is there no one that will stand in the gap? And the answer came, here I am, Lord, let it be me. And the problem we have is we as Christians have got a little bit soft. We've got a little bit lazy. We've got a little bit afraid to tackle the issues that the world has against us. We are living in a country that does not like Christianity because Christianity calls people to feel guilty about abortion, guilty about sin. Christianity makes people feel guilty about the things that they do that is against the will of God and against the Word of God. So we have to understand that there is a point that we must stand, and we got to get our backbone straight, and we've got to get our words correct, and in love we have to chastise people that don't do the things that God expects us to do. It's time for us as Christians, and this is a conversation that Ron and I had the other day. It's time for us, we as Christians, stand up and act like Christians. Stand up and stand against the things that are taking place in this country. It's not too late. God is in charge. Anyway, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I told my Sunday school class, we've been studying in Luke, and I told them one day, I said, I'm going to take a detour for a day or two, and we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, but we never made that detour, so I'm going to take it for you here today. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Does anybody have a doubt that we're in perilous times? Is there any doubt about that? Well, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, slanderers, unrestrained, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Listen to this. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power there is. Turn away from such people. And we're living in a society that is described in 2 Timothy to a T. We're living with people that have denied the power of God. Now, when Timothy is talking to the people here, he is talking to the church. Because the churches will eventually, in his time, and he is talking to people in his time, yet it could be at a future time, which is our time. And he is telling them that the churches will, at one point, have the godliness, declare the godliness of God, but they will deny the power of God. And if there's a preacher standing in the pulpit today and telling people that God is in charge and God has all the power in the world and he is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and he is agreeing with things that are against the scripture, then he has the godliness, but he has denied the power that comes with the godliness. So I want to turn it over now to Genesis. Now, a preacher told me one time, said, you can tell how long a guy's going to preach by the number of notes he has. Well, that's not my notes. That's just a marker in my book. I had a sermon like that a couple months ago, but this one here is just one of my markers. Anyway, in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of their hearts, thoughts of his heart, was continuously only evil. The Lord was sorrowful that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So this is not the first time. This is not the first time. And I'm telling you, I believe God is angry with man. You know what our problem is? I looked this up this week. I started doing some research. We look at ourselves as the world. You know how big we are? We're less than 0.3% of the world's population. 8 billion people, and we are 325 million. Our percentages of who the world is minute. And when you start looking at whether we're Muslims or Christians or we're atheists, it gets even more minute. But with the smaller the numbers, the greater the power, because God is what God is. And God is in charge of everything. So here's what I want to tell you. When we got done talking the other day, I started thinking about, so what are we supposed to do in this perilous times that we're living in? Now, I would love to stand up here and tell you, get off your backside and start protesting and start standing in front of these people's houses and telling them they're wrong. Because what do? If you say that they're wrong, they come after you with a fine-tooth comb and they start tearing you apart. So what do? We sit there and take it. I don't remember Jesus ever doing that. He said, when someone hits you, turn the other cheek. And then what did he do? He took a whip and he run them out of the temple. That's what he did. Because they were messing in his business. So what are we supposed to do? There's four things that I think we should do. And four things that I think we should know. Number one, we need to know who is in charge. You know, when you look at all the things that happened in the world, and Robert Dyer had a sermon several years ago. He needs to teach it. He needs to preach it again or teach it again. But he had a sermon several years ago when people said, well, if God is a God of love and God's a God of mercy, why does he let all these things happen? And he was trying to explain to people, it's not God that causes all these problems. It's man that causes the problems. God is a God of love, but yet God is still in charge. Even though he lets bad things happen, even though tsunamis kill hundreds of thousands of people, even though people have cancer, even though people get sick, have heart disease, even though people lose their family, lose their children, lose their husbands, lose their wives, even though that happens in our lives, God is still in charge. And good things come from bad things. And if it wasn't true, why would God have let his only son suffer on the cross of Calvary for the likes of people like us? Because good things come from bad things. Jesus in the flesh didn't want to go to the cross. Jesus as God was more than willing to go to the cross. Because Jesus as the flesh knew that the pain and agony he would suffer on the cross was terrible. And we would look at it and say, why would God do that? Well, the greater good is better. That's why God does it. I was reading some Billy Graham stuff. I want to read this to you. I didn't say this, and Billy Graham didn't say this, but he had it. God in his love always wills what is best for us. Listen to this. In his wisdom, he always knows what is best, and in his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it about. Listen to me. No matter what is going on in the world, God is still in charge. No matter how many times people say to you, if God loves you, why does he let these things happen to you? Because this is what people in perilous times will say to you. If your God is so good, why does he let this stuff happen? Because my God is in charge. My God knows what is good. And in the book of Genesis we read, and he says, we know who's in charge. Ezekiel said, or Ecclesiastes said, It says in 7:13, it says, think about what God has done. Listen, how can anyone straighten out what God has made crooked? Have you got the ability to straighten out the ridges? Have you got the ability to straighten out the way things are? If God has created it this way, do you have the power to straighten it out? No, because God's still in charge of it. God still has the power to do it. Lamentation says the will of God alone is always carried out. Good and evil alike take place at his commandments. Good and evil alike take place at his commandments. Does he rain down evil on you? No, because the Bible says God will not do evil to you. Does he let it happen to you once in a while? Yes. Because from that, something better will come. But never forget, when you're talking to someone out on the street and they're beating you up because you're a Christian, they're beating you up because you got the word of God, you stand on that, and your God is not looking out for you, you just tell them, my God still is in charge. not yours, mine. He's still the boss. He's still the one that created everything. You, sir, he created. You, ma'am, he created. You too. He created you. He created everything. The Bible teaches us without God there is nothing, absolutely nothing. And I'm just waiting on him atheist to stand before God. You know, I keep, when someone says that to me, I just tell them, well, if you don't believe God is real, just wait till you die. And then you will find out for sure. Now, you can take a chance on it if you want, but I ain't taking no chances. I know God's real. And even though sometimes I get a little weak-kneed when things are going on, I know who's in charge. Coach, whenever, I remember reading in my hometown paper, by the way, my mother is here. Eileen, Mama's here. She's 91 in March 23rd. 92. Sorry, Mom. Shorted you. Anyway, she's here. She's here. I was reading in the local paper a couple weeks ago that my high school basketball coach, Speedy Brandstetter, did you know Speedy Brandstetter, coach? He was the, well, what was his name? Speedy. I don't know what his name was, but they called him Speedy when I, he came to my hometown when I was a freshman in high school. Now, there's one thing I can tell you about Speedy. I did not like that man at all. But he was the coach, and I love basketball. And I love baseball. So I would tolerate the coach to play. And then we had Coach Spry, and we had Coach Bob Beaver. Did you know Coach Bob Beaver? Did you know Coach Beaver? Oh, he's just like you. He looks like you, acts like you. Good guy. We loved Coach Beaver. But you know who was in charge? The coach. Everything we did, he commanded. Even though we did it wrong, he still told it to be doing right. Even if we messed up, he was still to blame because it was our fault. No, it was his fault because he was the coach. But he was in charge. Have you been in situations where bad things are happening and all of a sudden someone steps up and takes charge? Do you know that everywhere, every time God places someone in a situation that has the ability to take charge of the ability, if they will actually stand up and take charge? I took a psychological test back in 1992 in the company I worked with. We had to take a psychological exam on how we were, and we were rated on whether we were this way or that way, and then they come out and they give you your rating. It was a military rating, and I was rated a field marshal. I never did figure out why, but I always liked to be in charge. But God is ultimately always in charge. You, in your lifetime, in your ministry, in your life, you should never forget that the God we serve is still in charge. Though the world falls down around us, though everything caves in on us, God is still in charge of it. Know that. Know that. And then you should know, I got to turn my notes, hate notes, but I know who influenced, I wrote this down, know who influences you the most. If you want to know what this means, go to Proverbs in Proverbs 13:20. I want to read this to you. Don't have to turn there. Keep company with the wise, the proverb says, and you will become wise. If you make friends with stupid people, you will be ruined. Troubles follow sinners everywhere, but righteous people will be rewarded with good things. And then he goes on to say in chapter 2, so you must follow the example of good people and live a righteous life. Righteous people, people of integrity, will live in this land of ours, but God will snatch the wicked from the land and pull sinners out of it like plants from the ground. Promises. My daddy always used to say to me and my brothers, two of them didn't listen. I did. The guys you hang out with are the trouble, are the people, the kind of people you're going to be. I try to tell my kid that. I try to tell Kenny that. I try to tell all of our children that. That it depends on who you hang with. Who you hang with. Because it's easier for you to fall into their ways than it is for them to fall into yours. I used to run with some pretty good guys. I was fortunate. In my class, there was only like 16 boys. There were three Daryls, and the rest of them were named something else. But I hang with one of them, and his name was Daryl Walligator Hurt. We called him Walligator because we needed to distinguish between the three Daryls. But he was funny. He wasn't a troublemaker. None of the people I ran with were troublemakers, because I never forgot what my father kept telling me. If you hang with fools, you will become a fool. A wise man doesn't keep fools for friends. A foolish man takes on stupid people to be their friends. Now, I'm not saying that because you should avoid everybody, but I'm saying you are what you are. And my dad would always say, you're going to be judged by the friends you keep. And if you have that boy and that boy and that boy as your friends, you're going to be called a rebel-rousing troublemaker. That's what he would say. And I look back on what he would tell us, and I realize that he was right. God tells us that we should fellowship with each other. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, because through each other we draw faith, we draw hope, we draw encouragement. Coach is the biggest encourager I've met in my lifetime. He always is telling us. He's praying for us, for our grandchildren, for our kids. He's always telling us how much he prays for us. And I'm the same. I feel like we find ourselves hanging with the people that encourage us the most. If we're going to make it through this life, we have got to have friends that hold us up and not drag us down. We have got to have friends that are positive and not negative. And my daughter is easy, quickly to point out to me, Daddy, you need to quit being so negative. Right? Right? Okay. You need to quit being so negative about my friends. I'm not being negative about my friends, her friends. I want her to have good friends, close friends, friends that lift her up and help her through life. Help her stay out of trouble. Stay away from things that she shouldn't be into. That's the kind of friend. So you look around you and you see who influences you the most. My wife, my mom. I can look over here. I can see a lot of people in this crowd, in this group, that influences me in my life. I'm not going to call you by names because I'll miss somebody and then you'll be mad at me. But I see them that stop by just to say, I love you, and hug you, and then leave. Seriously. And they don't know what that means to you when you have someone coming, when they drive up in your driveway, and you say, and I've told Carolyn, said, our hug's coming in the door. And it makes us feel good. That's the people that we should hang out with. We should be influenced by people that God has placed in our past that gives us the strength to go on. Thirdly, know who wins. I never played a baseball game in my life that I knew that I was absolutely going to win. And when you do, coach, remember what happens when you know you're going to win? You lose. We played Dora. Everybody knows where Dora is. It used to be a little bitty, scrawny town, and I mean, Summersville's not very big. I mean, Summersville's a 1A school. We had, like I say, 15 to 16 boys in our class all the way through high school. We graduated 40 kids from high school. Now they're graduating 20, 25. But we always knew we could go to Dora because we could whip Dora. They were little guys. They had a little boxy gym. It wasn't a good gym. It wasn't like a fan. Of course, we didn't either, but we knew we could go down to Dora, and we know we could go down there and whip them. And when I got to be a senior, we decided we was going to go to Dora, and we was going to whip up on them. And you know what they did to us? They slaughtered us. We went home with our tail between our legs, and we got exactly what we deserved. But we just knew we was going to win. But all the other games I played, I didn't know if I was going to win or lose. I don't like losing, but you know what? Sometimes we do. But in life, when I'm gone, when this old world comes to an end, I know who wins. You know what's funny? All these people that tell us that we're stupid, we're crazy, for following after some God you can't see, that it's not here anymore, and he don't have power anymore because we know everything, we're smarter than God is, we have more power than God, we can create life now through the, whatever they call that thing. We can do all that. We don't need God because God's not necessary anymore. You know what you do? You just pick them up the book and you say, well, let's see if I can figure out exactly how this thing ends. Oh, wait a minute. It says in here, this was written several hundreds of years ago. We win, you lose. It's not funny, but it is funny. I know who wins. When I became a Christian in 1965, when that preacher asked me, do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only living Christ, and only through him could I be saved? When he asked me that question, I said yes. I was winning from that day forward. I couldn't lose. Maybe I lost in life. Maybe I lost out on wealth and fame and all that good stuff that everybody thinks they ought to have. But I didn't lose because I know in the end, I win. I know my dad won. I know he's in heaven celebrating the victory. My grandfather, our son, my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, they're up there in heaven. They're having a victory party because they got into the game and they knew that they were going to win. It's always good to enter. Coach, wouldn't it have been great to enter a football game knowing for sure you're going to win? I never played football in my life. And I refereed football for about 7 years. And I'd come up here to Gainesville and referee football games. And I'd referee a lot against Yeovil, Arkansas. Had one of the nicest coaches I ever met in my life. He would always stand for what was right. He would never take guff off of the boys, and he would never create problems for the referees. I just appreciated him more than any coach I ever dealt with. But he didn't know whether he would win or lose. They lost 66 games in a row. 66 games in a row. They were 0-66. Yeovil, Arkansas came to town and they were 0-66. And they knew that night, one of us is going to win. And I had the privilege to referee that game. I am honored to know that my team wins. Even if I get weak and lose my place, even if I stray away from the master and stray away from the team a little bit, my team still wins. Because of the coach. The coach is the winner. He's already laid out the rules. He's already laid out the plays. He's already laid out how we're going to live our lives. He's already laid out how we do things. The coach knows. The coach knows that we are going to win. And he is calling us to the end line, to the goal line, and saying, okay, when you get here, we're going to have a party like you've never seen in your life. You know, I sometimes think, when we all pray together, how in the world does God separate all the noise? When Christians all over the world unite and pray, there's like, I think it says there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 and so many million people that call themselves Christians. So what if we all prayed at the same time? How does God separate all that stuff? I don't know. I don't care. I just know he hears me at the same time coach is praying, the same time you're praying. And when I get three teenagers in my house and they start talking all at one time, I can't understand a thing any of them are saying. But God understands us. I know because Romans says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not because of anything we have done. That's the hard part. It's not because we come to church on a snowy day. It's not because we visit people in the hospital. It's not because we visit people in nursing homes. It's not because we pray for each other. It's not because we mow somebody's yard because they can't do it themselves. It's not because we haul kids out to the CTO camp. It's not because we do all those things. It's because of what God did for us. It has nothing to do with what we do for Him. It's all about what God did for us. And while we were yet sinners, God died for us. That's just amazing. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. I'm not done yet, but I'm going to read this one verse. We don't have to worry about beating the Methodists to the buffet today. They didn't have church, so they'll be over there already done. Everybody else. But you know what? That's okay. I don't blame them. I want you to hear this, if I can find it. I thought it was in here. I thought it was in verse 12. Yes. Yep, it is. Listen to this, what Paul said to Timothy. After I just read chapter 3, what, perilous times, all that good stuff. Listen to this. Yes, and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Oh, God would let that happen to me? Yes. He would. Because through tribulation comes strength and patience. That's why I never pray for patience. Because tribulation worketh patience. But all of us, in this time, we will have issues. All right, we know who wins, and finally, know you're in the fight. I used to sit on a bench a lot when I was a freshman and a sophomore in high school. I was only about 5'2" or 5'3", and a basketball player is supposed to be at least 5'4". You had to know our team. When I graduated from high school, I was the second tallest guy on the team. I played center in town team basketball. Believe me, and got run over bad. But I never wanted to be on the bench. I always wanted to be in the mix. But the greatest thing for me was to know I was on the team. When I was a freshman and made the junior varsity, because we didn't have ninth grade basketball, because there was only five, you know, there wasn't enough basketball players to make that. We had to use everybody in the high school to make a team. When we tried out for basketball in my freshman year, we had to try out with the sophomores and the juniors. And those boys are developed pretty good compared to a freshman right out of eighth grade. But I would work, and I would try, and I guess the coach felt sorry for me, and he put me on the junior varsity team my freshman year. And I was so proud. I made the team. I actually got to wear a uniform, number 24. I wore it for 4 years, number 24. And I sat on the bench for 2 years, waiting on my chance to play. And every chance I got, I would do the best I could, even though I wasn't that good. I would still try. But I was on the team. And the sad part is, there's a lot of people that are gone thinking they want to go to heaven, but they haven't figured out they're not on the team yet. The good part is, you don't have to try out. You don't have to be better than everybody else, or better than one other person, or better than two other people. I didn't have to be better than everybody. I just had to be better than a couple other guys. John Ray Justice and John Gritton, Jack Cooley, guys like that. I had to be better than they were. And luckily, I was. But those guys were my best friends all the way through high school. But when you're out of the game, and you're waiting for the persecution to come, and you're trying to figure out what it is in life that gets us by when all this stuff is happening, and you're not in the game, you got to figure, what in the world am I going to do now? The beauty of it is, like I said, we don't have to try out to make the team. The team captain has already saved you a place. He has already made everything. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Lord? Who is it? Nobody. That's who it is. Nobody is going to be on the game, be in the team, do anything unless they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Lord of Lords. He who has an ear, he says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. If you're in the game, if you're in the team, if you're part of Jesus Christ, if you're part of the church, and I guess I really got to get worked up sometimes about the church. You are the church. Twin Lakes Building is where we come together. You are the church. And when we go home today, the church goes home. When you go to work tomorrow, if you go to work tomorrow, if you do anything tomorrow, you take the church wherever you go. And we as Christians, we have it made because we know who wins, we know how we get it done, and we know the one that walks beside us every day. I would have loved it if my daddy, if he could have, when I was in first grade, I didn't want my dad to show up at school. When I was third grade, fourth grade, well, he generally had to show up if I got in trouble. But he didn't. He never had to come to school for me that I remember. Maybe he did, but I don't remember it. But now that I'm older, I wish I'd had my daddy every day standing right by me and saying, now, son, you know better than that. Or, son, you did a good job. That was a great thing you did. That was a good move. But you know what? I have the coach. I have Jesus Christ. And it's just like every day when I'm walking down the street, I'm walking, sitting at a desk, looking at a computer, I'm talking to somebody about something, I have the coach standing right next to me. It's like I can reach out and just say, Lord, would you just take my hand for a second? I really could use your strength right now. I could use your smartness right now. I could use your guidance. I could use your spirit. I could just use a little help here, Lord. Can you do that for me? And I know that he does. Because he promised me that if I would follow after him, he would always be right next beside me. And with his Holy Spirit, he would dwell inside of me, which is even greater. Because that Holy Spirit just bubbles you up and fills you up. A friend of mine put on Facebook last night, she said, I just want to be so full of God and the power and the glory of the Holy Spirit that when a mosquito bites me this summer, he's flying away singing, power in the blood, power in the blood. That's what you want. You got to be in the game, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Paul said. That's what Luke said in Acts. Now, we don't have a bunch of people here. And when I got here this morning, I said, Lord, chances are we won't have any lost people here. And you know what he said? Not your business to know, number one. Number two, you should preach the word. And if they're there, they will come. There's a time in our lives when we have to give up. We have to surrender. We all want to be in charge of our own lives. If you're a Christian and you're not letting God lead you, you need to give up. You need to just give up. Surrender it. When our missionaries go on missionary trips, if they're out there on their own, they're going to suffer. Believe me. If you as a Christian are standing outside and you're trying to lead somebody to Christ and you're not following Christ, you're going to suffer. And you're not going to see anything done. But if you're not a Christian, you don't have a chance. God wills that every person would be saved. That is God's will. And through that, God proves that his will is not always done. People say, well, if I'm going to be saved, if God wills that I'm going to be saved, I'll be saved. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. God's will is not always done. Because people turn away from him and walk away from him and they leave him. And then when they get to the judgment seat or the judgment day, they're going to wonder, why didn't I listen? There's a lot more Muslims out there than there are Christians. Our little population of America is one of the smallest groups there is. But yet we are one of the most powerful groups there is. Christians are the smallest religious group, but yet we are the most powerful religious group. Is it because of numbers? No. What's it because of? It's because of Jesus Christ. Because we're the only religious group that has a Savior who is not dead.